Well, we continue this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's such an enriching chapter. And we continue again this morning to look at the wisdom of God. Now, in Proverbs chapter 4, as we read earlier in our opening reading, I just want to remind us of some of the things that I read from that passage. This is what Solomon is saying there, speaking to his son or sons. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words, and do not swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. And although it cost you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and presents you with a crown of splendor. That's the NIV. I think it brings it out very well, what it has to say there in Proverbs chapter 4. Now, wisdom is not only something that was important for the Corinthians, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians here on this subject and theme of wisdom. But wisdom is something that's important indeed in the whole of Scripture. It's a theme that runs all the way through Scripture about being wise and knowing God and following God. And everything else is foolish and disastrous. That's really the message of the Bible. Anything else, however great it may seem, is completely disastrous. And Solomon, of course, was the wise man that wrote these things. Although, when we follow through in Proverbs, it would have done him the world of good if he had sat down and listened to the things that he had written, given to him by the wisdom of God. Now, he had asked for wisdom. Where do you get wisdom from? In 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon asked God for wisdom when he became king of Israel. He asked God for a wise and discerning heart. This is Solomon's greatest moment. He asked God for a wise and discerning heart. He said of himself, I am only a little child. And he said, who is able to govern these great people? Therefore, give your servant a wise and discerning heart. And what was the response? God was pleased with Solomon because he asked for the thing that was really needed. And God blessed him in many other ways. And each of us, particularly who are in leadership, should be looking for wisdom, asking for wisdom, seeking it from God in his word, because we're not going to find it anywhere else. But all of us as a church should be looking for God's wisdom, not advancing our own wisdom, but advancing God's wisdom. We advance God's wisdom by surrendering and submitting to God's wisdom and coming under it. And that's really, I want to look at the first thing I want us this morning to look at is there are two spirits imparting wisdom in the world. There are two spirits imparting wisdom in the world. in verse 9 here onwards. Let's just come back to the reading at verse 6 here when he says, yet among the mature we do impart some wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this world understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I was making reference to this in my prayer, opening prayer, the ignorance of those men that they crucified the Lord of glory. And Paul goes on to say, what no eye has seen or ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those that love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit in that person which is in him? So, also, no one can comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. So in that verse there, verse 12, really, if you notice there, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God. So there are two spirits imparting wisdom of different kinds into the world. And the first spirit that Paul mentions there is the spirit of the world. We have not received the spirit of the world. Now we live in a world that's in darkness. And we live in a world that's fallen. And we live in a world that's sinister. And we live in a world that is under the influence of Satan in so many different ways. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "For the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God. The gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, the unbeliever lives under the influence of Satan. The unbeliever lives under the influence of Satan. And Scripture teaches us this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul addresses the Ephesians and he says to them, "As for you who were dead in your sins and transgressions, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient." Unbelievers are naturally under the influence of Satan in their lives. Satan is at work in the background of the life of the unbeliever, and he's always at work in the background of the life of the Christian to try and bring havoc and disaster, both to that man, that woman, and perhaps even to the church that they're in. And he uses things like pride and self-righteousness and arrogance and boastfulness and all of these things. And the way that we behave as Christians will show what kind of wisdom we have and what kind of wisdom that we're displaying. But the unbeliever just naturally lives in a fallen condition and only has the wisdom of this world. The unbeliever has no other wisdom available to him or to her other than the fallen wisdom that they were born into this world with. That's all that's available to them outside of the revelation of God. Of course, this is why we bring to people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw last week, Pilate, Herod, Annas, and Caiaphas, in their ignorance and arrogance, were involved in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul spoke about the wisdom of the gospel, he said, "None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They were learned men, they were wise men, and they lived out the wisdom that they had. And it was the wisdom of the world, and it was a fallen wisdom. And it was a wisdom of darkness. Now, from the context here of the verse and the passage, when Paul is referring here to the wisdom, he's really speaking about the wisdom of fallen man, the ignorance of fallen man, the wisdom of the world, and everything that that involves. But we know from elsewhere that where there is the ignorance of fallen man and the wisdom of fallen man, there is also Satan around. We know this from Scripture, as I've quoted from Ephesians chapter 2. And indeed, Satan was present in Eden, wasn't it? When Adam and Eve were in Eden, and they had an unfallen wisdom, and a perfect wisdom. It wasn't that they knew everything, because only God knows everything. But the wisdom that they had, God had given them a wisdom that was unfallen. And yet Satan was in the background. And he's offering counsel. And he's leading, trying to lead them, and does. And as a result, they fell and sinned. And then ever since, people have simply followed in that way. They were deceived, and ever since, people have walked in the wisdom of the world and in the darkness of that wisdom. So this wisdom and understanding of the world is a destructive wisdom. It's destructive to the individual. It's destructive to the home and family that they live in. That's why so many marriages are in chaos. That's why there's so much difficulties in family life, because of the wisdom that people are living out of. And it just has such an impact on every part of human society, this fallen wisdom that those who are outside of Christ have. And it is eternally destructive as well. It is eternally destructive because the end result is death. It's not only physically, but spiritually. And it's so opposed and so different to the wisdom that we read about in Proverbs chapter 4. What do we read about the wisdom in Proverbs chapter 4? Well, there's a number of things. It protects the person that has it. It watches over that person's life. It's a garland of grace to that person. And it's a crown of splendor to that person. The wisdom of God. But the wisdom of this world is dark and it's sinister and it's bland and it's lifeless. It's destructive, it's corrosive, and it's poisonous. And it crucified the Lord of glory. It crucified the Lord of glory. It promises heaven, but in the end, it leads to hell. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. Yes, physical death and spiritual death. And contrast that with the Lord Jesus, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the great religions of this world have all got their own wisdom. And they all are looking for their roads, which in the end leads to death, to hell, to spiritual destruction that is eternal. When Paul is speaking here to the Corinthians about the wisdom of the world, he's speaking about a wisdom that is passing away, as we saw last week. Or the rulers of this world who are doomed to pass away. He's speaking about something that's doomed to pass away. He's speaking about everything that man prizes and esteems and loves and embraces and runs after and follows and advances and advocates. That's the wisdom of the world, but it's passing away. It's everything that's contrary and opposite to God. So we need to ask ourselves, what is it that you're chasing in life? What are you seeking in life? What are you advancing in life? What are you embracing in life? And what are you esteeming in life? Which are these things that you are following? Now, Paul is actually saying, you were brought out of that sorrowful state. Why would anybody in their right mind want to return to the wisdom of the world? Because he is addressing Christians here. You must remember that. He's addressing Christians. Why would anybody in his right mind want to go back to that, says Paul? That's really what he's saying here. Now, no matter how good something seems, or how wise it may seem, or how upright it may seem, but the problem with sin is, when we chase it, we're not in our right mind. We're in the mindset of the world. That's the mindset that we're in. So that's the wisdom of the world. There's a lot more that could be said on that. And we'll touch more on it in a moment or two. But the second thing here is, it's the Spirit of God. So there are two spirits imparting two different kinds of wisdom into the world and into the life of people. For we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And there's a reason why we have been given this Spirit, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit hasn't been given to us so that we can all float around on clouds. It's been given to us because without the Holy Spirit, we're just not the people of God. And so that we can understand the things of God. It's very clear there, isn't it? Now, Paul turns the Corinthians to the Spirit that they have been given. In that verse, as we have read, it's the Spirit of God. So he is the Spirit of God, therefore he is the Spirit of wisdom, and he is the Spirit of revelation, because he himself is God. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to grasp to try and understand things like you and I grasp to understand them. It's not like that he has to think, well, I need to give that more thought. He's the spirit of revelation and of wisdom, because he himself is the third person of the Godhead, and he himself is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He teaches us about God as God, just as Jesus taught us about God as God. You can't have greater revelation than that. The prophets, as we saw last week, taught things about God that they didn't fully understand themselves. And they looked into them and they sought to grasp them. But when Jesus taught things about God, he fully understood them because he's God. And when the Spirit who's been given to us teaches us things about God, he fully understands them because he himself is God. And he helps us to grasp the truths of God's word. He helps us to ponder on them. He helps us to come to a good and a true understanding of these truths, because he has total knowledge and total wisdom and total understanding himself as God. Notice Paul's quotation here in verse 9. Paul says, "But it has been written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Well, I think as another translation puts it, no eye has seen, nor no ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, this is a great verse, but if we leave it at that, we don't really get the follow on what's being said in the passage. And this is a verse often that's been very mishandled, where people sort of talk about the wonderful mysteries that are waiting for Christians in the future that none of us can understand, because these mysteries are waiting for us. And people like to speculate about the afterlife. And you can have a conversation with people on that, and they're quite happy to speculate. And the Greeks, of course, loved to speculate on these things. And there was nothing they did better than speculating. But this is the whole point of Paul. He's saying, if you're using that wisdom of speculation, he says, you've got the wisdom of the world. He says, that's not the wisdom of God. You know, we could all speculate about things. And we could all get very excited about speculating about things. But that doesn't put us any closer to God. What Paul says next is in verse 10. When you look at the next part of this verse, in verse 10. Well, let me read verse 9 again. What no eye has seen, or ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those that love him. But the key is in verse 10 here, isn't it? Those things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. So we don't need to be pondering and speculating about what the future holds for us. God has revealed these things through the Spirit. And just as Paul says, just as no one knows the thoughts of another person, or no man knows the thoughts of another man, then no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. That God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit. So we know lots of things about the future, as Paul will go on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, for example. We know about the resurrection body. We know all these great truths that God wants us to know about the future and what that will look like, and the hope and the assurance that he has given to us. And it is through the Word of God, that the Spirit reveals to us the things of God, the mind of God, the will of God, the purposes of God, the plans of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, or breathed out by God. So it's through this that the Holy Spirit is revealing to us. It's not that we're sitting down on a bench one day outside on a lovely park, like the Hudson Park around the lake, and suddenly you have this great revelation about all the future things. If somebody has that, ask them very carefully. I've got this book, okay, I'm going to stick with that one. It's through this word that God reveals us to this. So we don't have to speculate. You see, the world speculates, and the world feels that it's doing a good job of that. But we have the promises, the encouragements, and the warnings of God's word to keep us on our journey. And we have the internal witness of the Spirit. We have the internal witness of the Spirit. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, every believer knows that the Bible is true simply by the internal witness of the Spirit. Yeah, we may do apologetics with people out there, and that's very important. and we reason with people, as Paul does very clearly in the book, in the book of Acts and so on. But we as Christians know that the Bible is true because of the internal witness of the Spirit that God has given to us. We know that the Bible is true, and then God enables us to understand that Bible because of the Spirit that he has given to us. What has been freely given? You see, we are able to understand what has been freely given, as Paul says in verse 12, and that is the salvation of Jesus. We are able to understand that. And that is what makes us spiritual people, okay? It's not because we're never miss a church service. I would recommend, if at all possible, don't miss a church service. But it's not. But we are spiritual people, and we'll come to see this in a minute, because of who we are in Christ. And then how we live that lives in Christ. God lives in us, and God interprets the scriptures to us. Now, that's a very important subject, and it's a subject all on its own, if you like, that God lives in us. As Christians, God Almighty lives in us by his Spirit. Okay? God lives in us by his Spirit. It's not that he sent another Spirit to aid us or to help us. He lives himself in us by his Spirit. And what should be the result of that? Well, we should be spiritual people. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, and we'll come on to this in time. So then, Paul says, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the secret things of God. That refers to the character of the life of the Christian and the way that we live and our understanding of Scripture and how we live that out. In other words, there should be a reality about the Christian man and woman. There should be a reality about the Christian man and woman which reflects the divine revelation of God. There should be such a reality about us that shows that something has happened in our lives and transformed us. It should be seen. How should that be seen? It should be seen in a humble, godly life. In a humble, godly life. That is the testimony backed up by what we believe in Scripture, that God has revealed truths to us. We should be a community of people that know him, that love him, and that should be seen in the way that we treat each other. What does it say again in that great verse, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10? What no eye has seen, or ear heard, or the heart of man imagined, God has prepared for those who love him. These things he has revealed by his Spirit. See, for those that love him. What does it mean for those that love him? Well, it means those that show a life on a daily basis that they love God. And that is seen by the way that they order and structure their lives and the way that they treat other people. For those that love him, that we have the wisdom of God at work in us. It is true, of course, that we don't have the full understanding, and even in eternity, we won't have full understanding. God will increase our understanding. To have full understanding of everything would put us in the same place as God. And we'll simply never be in that place. Throughout all eternity, even in our perfection, our understanding will be fully growing regarding who God is. But our understanding will be greatly advanced at the coming of the Lord Jesus. So that's why we should be now really taking hold of the things that God has made known to us about the future. And when the Lord Jesus appears as part of being glorified, it means that our minds and our understanding at that moment as well will be greatly enriched and expanded far beyond what they are at present. Well, let's move to a second point, and we'll move as quickly as possible through this. There are two kinds of people displaying two kinds of wisdom through in verses 14 to 16. There are two kinds of people displaying two kinds of wisdom. Who are they? Well, firstly, Paul speaks about the natural person, or here more literal, the natural man. This is also translated in other translations as the unspiritual man, or the man without the Spirit, or the man without the Spirit. ESV here, natural person, because I think here it's showing that this really refers to both men and women. When the Bible speaks about the natural man, It speaks both about men and women. It's not just speaking about man as in the male, as much as feminists would like that to be, when it speaks about the natural man. And I think this is one of the great problems in the world with feminism. Feminists are those that hunt down masculine references and so on in Scripture and make the problems of the world a gender problem rather than a spiritual problem. The problems of the world are a spiritual problem, and that involves both men and women. So the term here, natural man and spiritual man, or the man without the spirit or the natural person, is referring to both men and women. And it refers to those who have the spirit of the world, and it refers to those who are not born again, and it refers to those who are unsaved, and it refers to those who are still under the judgment of God. The natural man, that's what it means here. And yet, it's referring to the kind of people who may be very lovely people, and very nice people, and very neighbourly people. But if you were to tell them any of that, they would say to you, you're absolutely mad. I'm fine, I'm not a bad person, I'm this, I'm not that. And often people get offended and touchy when we speak about these things to them. This is particularly true of the Pharisees, wasn't it? They became not just touchy, they became enraged and engineered in their human wisdom the crucifixion of Jesus, because they were natural men. Of course, they only did what God had in his eternal wisdom decreed that would take place. Well, there are two kinds of natural people. There are two kinds of natural people. There is the natural man who is deeply religious. The natural man who is deeply religious, but he is completely unteachable. That's the Pharisees and the scribes. They were completely unteachable. They had themselves sanctification, wisdom, and redemption, but none of it was from God. They were in a terrible state spiritually. They were like the blind man that couldn't see the sunrise, or the deaf man that couldn't hear the orchestra. They're in a terrible state spiritually. And then there is the natural man who has no sense of orientation towards any religion whatsoever. For him, the world simply is, and he himself simply is. And there's no point in thinking about spiritual things or the idea of a creator or intelligent design. There is simply the natural things and the natural laws, and he doesn't go beyond that. But his whole life is a meaningless pursuit of simply moving from one meaningless horizon to the next. His life is just sucked up in temporal things. And then he dies at the end of his life, and his entire life has been a complete waste, because he has never risen above the natural thinking, and he has never achieved or come into himself, so to speak, into that place where he really could understand and say, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You see, that's the wisdom of God in a person's life. And of course, the natural man is the person who's been played for the fool by Satan. Satan plays the natural man for the fool because he's always at work in the background. Satan's goal in Eden was that Adam and Eve should sin. Satan's goal is for the natural man is that he should leave this world unsaved and go to a lost eternity. Let me ask you a question. When you die, what do you think Satan will think? Will he be deeply disappointed because of your salvation? Or will he have a great sense of achievement? There's another one gone into a lost eternity. Because that was his purpose in the Garden of Eden, that men should go to a lost eternity, the outside of God. Don't let Satan play you for the fool, and don't play yourself for the fool either. Okay? And then there's the spiritual person, or the spiritual man referred to here. Here is the man that lives out of God's word. And that's why he's able to make sound judgments about all things, because he lives out of the word of God, and he has the wisdom of the Spirit of God, and he bases his judgments on the word of God, according to the word of God. And everything that he wants to do in his life as an individual or whatever it is, he looks closely and carefully at the word of God, and he says, is that right? Should I do that? And he says, what does the word of God say on that? That's the spiritual man.
the spiritual man. Now, the natural man or the natural person can be somebody who's got great intellect, and they're a genius intellectually. And they may be a groundbreaker in their field. It may be somebody that's teaching theology at Oxford. But the Bible that he's teaching theology from means nothing to him. And he has no understanding of the eternal importance of the book that he's speaking from. I listened some time ago to a lecture from Yale University by Professor Christine Hayes. And it was on the Hebrew Bible over YouTube. A woman of great ability and great intellect. But it didn't take me very long until I started feeling irritated by what she was saying. Because she began immediately to downplay the revelation of Scripture and the inspiration of Scripture. And as she was bringing her lecture to an end, she said, I have a 9-year-old son, she said, but I would never let him read the Bible. That's not for children. She said, never would I let him read the Bible. And here she is doing her lecture on the Hebrew Bible, which is full of places in the Old Testament where God says, teach these things to your children. What is Solomon doing in Proverbs chapter 4? Well, he's teaching the wisdom of God to his son. And yet, these are people who are handling Scripture. And there's always a temptation for young men to run off to places like Oxford and Cambridge or Yale to do their degrees in theology. Why? Because it might look good. BA at Oxford or Cambridge. But let me put it in plain terms. That person who's doing their BA in theology at Oxford are being taught by a natural man who doesn't even believe the Scriptures. And the danger of that is that he's going to suck in the poison that he's been taught at Oxford, and somewhere down the road in his ministry, he's going to let some of that poison out into the church. Because he has been taught by the wisdom of man and not by the wisdom of God. These things, says Paul, are taught by godly men and in turn are passed on to godly men. Well, let me just bring this quickly to a conclusion. As a young Christian, I used to go to a dear, dear man's prayer meeting on a Tuesday night, Mr. Jan van Voorden, who just about 5 weeks ago, at the age of 92, went to be with the Lord. And I remember being at his prayer meeting one evening with my cousin. We had our prayer meeting on our Wednesday. We were young and we had time to burn and we wanted to support him and to enjoy learning things of God. And he took us back to his house with his wife for a tea and fellowship afterwards. And he said, "Now, boys, we'll spend some time in prayer." He had read from Galatians and he had explained the passage to us. And this is a great man, a very humble man, a man of great wisdom, a man of great intellect. And when it came time to pray, he said to us, "Now, we normally go down on our knees to do this." And, you know, just as these, and he was about in his mid-60s or late-60s at that time, and his wife. And I've had many great experiences in my Christian life, but without a doubt, this is one of the greatest experiences in my Christian life ever, to see a man in his late-60s and his wife in her late-60s on their knees before God in prayer is certainly one of the highest experiences I've had in my Christian life. And it is one that has had profound impact on me, and I wish that I was more like that godly man and his godly wife. An amazing, amazing character. And we prayed together. You see, that is the wisdom of God. When it leads you to your knees, and you, as a man and as a woman, know your place before God. What is man that you are mindful of him? Now, if it's a question between the Oxford professor or the Yale professor or the Dutch pastor wins every time. Every time, no questions asked. That is the wisdom of God in that man's life. Let me just say this to us, brothers and sisters. Has the wisdom of God in your life and the revelation that he has given to you brought you to the point that you go before him, knowing your place and saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Well then, in the context of this passage, just as I bring this to a close, who is the spiritual man? The spiritual man in this passage is Paul. He's the spiritual man, and that's what he's telling the Corinthians. And he's not doing it in a boastful or an arrogant way. He's simply saying, showing himself to be the man that has the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God, and that his whole life is under the control of the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God. And what he's saying in this passage and throughout this letter is, to the Corinthians, you are behaving like natural people. You are behaving like natural people, like those who are still in the world and who are without the wisdom of God. That's what he's saying to them there. Now, I'm going to leave it there, but just going to say to you and to myself, in the light of what Paul is saying here, how have you been living your life? Just over the last week, have you been living as a spiritual man or woman? Or have you been living as a natural man and a natural woman? Well, may God enable us to see that we need his wisdom and his grace. Amen.